That was actually the introduction for the show Stranger Things. I don't know how many of you have watched that. Okay. Some of you really like it. There's some smiles going on that one. Well, that's our sermon series is Stranger Things. The video clip that we showed is about Converge, and Converge is the group that I called when I went to start Hope Community Church because I knew I wanted to be non-denominational, but I didn't know how to do this. So I wanted to connect with some people that knew how to do this, and Converge is very good at starting and strengthening churches, and so just my heart resonated with what they were doing and how they were doing it, and here we are. So at the end of this, by the way, my name's Don, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hope Community Church, and we're excited that you've come out to worship with us, and we welcome folks from New Creation that have joined with us today, and we're glad to have you. Yeah. So at the end of our service, we take an offering, and the offering is the way that we partner with God, and we have a tradition or a habit around here that we pray for another church in our community when we pray for that offering, and the reason why we do that is because we're not in competition with anyone. We're about the kingdom. We want to see the kingdom flourish. We want to see it flourish where it gathers in different places. So today I'm going to pray for Fairway Christian. They're just down the road, I don't know, maybe a mile or two. That was your mom's shirt? All right. Mark Fessler is the pastor there. And so we're gonna pray for them this morning. I had some other special requests. We have a couple people in our church battling cancer right now. We've got some family members that are battling cancer, but one that I heard of this morning is a 19-year-old kid. He has cancer. It looks like he's not going to make it past this week. And the nurses are having a really difficult time. The parents are kind of MIA, and so the nurses have kind of taken on that parental role. So kind of, you know, a lot of stress and what have you with that. This young man's name is Kevin. And so we'll pray for Kevin as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, loving God, we come to you today. We come to praise you. We come to you because we need you, Lord. This world is full of things that we cannot handle on our own. And first, Lord, our heart goes out to this young man and ask that you would give him peace and comfort, even in these last days here. I pray that you draw him close to you. Thankful for those nurses that are surrounding him and loving on him and meeting his needs, and lift them up and ask that you would give them strength, encourage them. Pray for our loved ones in this church that are either personally or indirectly dealing with cancer at this time, Lord. And we look forward to the day when there's no more tears, there's no more death, there's no more sickness or sorrow, no more sin. And so we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we do pray for Fairway Christian Church and Mark as he's in the pulpit today, and I pray that you would bless him, bless that church, that you would multiply their efforts, that your kingdom would grow through through what you're doing there, through those through that gathering of believers. And Lord, as we give later in the service, we give not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to be a part of your kingdom. We want to be a part of making a difference. So we ask that you would bless and multiply that. And we just pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So if you haven't watched Stranger Things, I'll give you a little background. Stranger Things is a Netflix original series. It's created by two brothers, the Duffer brothers. Wikipedia, which you should find all your information there. Wikipedia describes Stranger Things in this way. The Duffer brothers have developed a series as a mix of investigative drama alongside supernatural elements with childlike sensibilities. And I was reading that, and I thought, I really like that. And it really fits into what we're talking about, because it reminds me of people when they encounter Jesus for the first time. Does anybody else get excited when that light bulb kind of goes on and people come to know Jesus Christ, or they have an encounter? And it's a lot like this description. It's always loaded with drama. Of course, life's loaded with drama. And then it involves this supernatural. And there's something about Jesus that when I get to know him and I look at things, I start to see things in a more simpler way. What was very complex seems to be quite simplified as I talk with Jesus, as I encounter Jesus, as I read his word. And here's another thing. I don't think you can encounter Jesus without stranger things happening, like that weird noise over there. If you could figure out how to unplug it, feel free. But that's a reality. You cannot encounter Jesus without stranger things happening. And this morning, so we want to meet two travelers that have an encounter with the supernatural Jesus on the road to Emmaus. In fact, these two guys are going to encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So if you missed last week and you didn't, you know, and you're here and you're like, what's Easter about? Let me give you a little background to the story here. So on Friday, all their hopes and dreams, they just kind of dissipate as Jesus is up on the cross. I mean, could you imagine that? You're following this guy. He's the Messiah. Great things are going to happen. And then he's up on the cross. So last week we talked about Sunday morning, about these ladies that head out to the tomb. They meet some angels, and the angels say, hey, Jesus isn't here, he's risen. They go back, they tell the good news to all the men, and the men are like, this is nonsense. You know, dead people do not come back to life. Well, Peter runs out to the grave. John smokes him on the way there. You remember that from last week. But Peter's not thinking, hey, I'm going to go check this out because Jesus is alive. In fact, we don't really know what he's thinking, other than what most of us would be thinking is dead people don't come back to life. And so so we want to introduce this story, but I was thinking, I want to keep with this kind of supernatural television drama theme. And I thought, how would the pioneer of this genre, Rod Serling, best known for his series, The Twilight Zone? Anybody ever watched? Oh, right. Yeah, most of you. I thought, how would he introduce this story? And I think this is how Rod would do it. I think Rod would come out, he'd probably have a cigarette right here, and he'd say, two travelers are headed down a road. This well-traveled road is lined with confusion, unfulfilled dreams, and unrealized hope. Somewhere up the road, they were looking for escape. And somewhere up the road, they will find something better. They have entered the Jesus zone. So, all right. So let's jump in. Let's jump in. Let's join them on their travels. We're going to look at Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Luke 24, 13. It's going to be on the screen. If you like that paper Bible in front of you and you don't have one, raise your hand and somebody will bring one to you. All right. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says this. That same day, that's that same evening, we're talking Sunday at this point, and it says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And they stopped short, and sadness written across their face. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful things. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some of our women from the group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen some angels who had told him Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Let's pause. So Jesus comes along, and I love how he's just asking questions like he doesn't know anything is going on. And they say, we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. Let's translate that. We now know that he's not. At one point in time, we thought this was the guy. We now know that our dreams were, well, they were just dreams. They're not coming into fruition. And imagine if they're talking with him, they're saying, man, you should have heard this guy teach. You should have heard him talk. The things he did. And man, that day when he walked into Jerusalem and people are throwing down palm branches and they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, we were just sitting there thinking, this is the moment. This is happening. This is a reality. The kingdom of God is coming in. And then it went really wrong. I mean, one of the 12, the guys that Jesus says, okay, these are the guys that are going to be like closest to me. One of those guys betrays him. The leaders, the spiritual leaders that should be the ones that say, yeah, this guy's the Messiah. Let's get this thing going. These guys turn him over to be crucified. Then they're thinking, well, and then there's Jesus. He doesn't even put up a fight. It's like, I don't know if you guys are like that. I don't mind losing, but I'm, I at least want to put up a fight as I'm going down. And you know, Jesus is talking about legions of angels, but those guys never show up. And I'm guessing they probably have two questions on their mind. One of them they state, because they're saying, you must be the only guy in Jerusalem that hasn't seen what's going on. I mean, they publicly crucified the guy. How did you miss this? And the second question I think they might be asking, or at least I would be asking, why even dream or hope? Where did all this Messiah talk? Where did all this dreaming that someday things are going to be better and God's going to restore things? And where did that get us? Did it get us anywhere? We're walking down this road right now. Now, how many of you have ever been there where life did not go the way you had planned it? All right, most of you. Yeah. You've been there, right? You receive that call. You get that message or that news, and it disrupts every part of your life. And you say, this was not what I planned to be doing this week. This is not what I planned to be doing the rest of my life. Or there's that one person where you're thinking, okay, I can count on this one person. Oh, and then you find out you can't. Or maybe you could at one point, but that person is no longer there. I think we all have those moments where we're hurt, we're confused. You know, I'm not even sure what my next move is supposed to be. That's why I think we can understand this road that these guys are walking on. Well, let's see what Jesus does as these guys walk down the road. Verse 25, it says, then Jesus said to them, he says, you foolish people, He said, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All right, so what does Jesus do with people that are hurt, that are confused, and without hope? Now, I got to confess something here, because I wrote this sermon, and when I first wrote this sermon, I said the first thing Jesus does is he takes them to the scriptures. That's what I wrote out as I was going through this, and I was going through it, and something within me, I'm just going to call it the Holy Spirit, said, "Why don't you reread that passage?" And I reread the passage. Him going to the scriptures was not the first thing that he did. The first thing that he did was he came alongside them. And this is very important. And don't miss this, because I think within Christianity, we have a posture problem. We have a problem. And here's what it looks like. We're willing to point people to the scriptures and tell them what they say. But unfortunately, a lot of times, it's not from alongside. It's from a position of above, where we're saying, we're better than you, and I've got something to tell you. And a lot of times, it's to prove a point. And it's typically a hand-picked point. It's typically a point that I don't struggle with, but you do. And so I'm going to pick out this point. And the reason why I say I have a confession, because I think maybe I'm part of the problem here. And maybe I need to move into that we need to come alongside people. Dr. David Fitch, who's a professor at Northern Seminary, he says this. He says, there's a difference between pulling out the Bible to make or prove a point, or B, using it to explain how what just happened fits into the story. All capital letters on that story. But isn't that what Jesus does here? These guys are hurt. They're confused. They're not. I mean, they're basically denying Jesus. But here's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to come alongside them. And he's going to say, let me explain to you what has just happened in your life and how it fits into this bigger story. Because that's where you want to get. And I'm thinking, there's a couple times like I read through scripture and I'm thinking, I'd like to have been there, right there, when this happened. And I'm thinking, I would like to be on this road and hear what Jesus said right here. One of the other times I'd like to be there is like when the stone rolled away and the angels were there and the Roman soldiers were there. I would just like want to look at the Roman soldiers and see what's going on. But this is one where I'm thinking, man, I want to be there. Because I'm guessing that, you know, Jesus probably started in Genesis. And he talked about where God spoke to the serpent, and he told that serpent, he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And I'm thinking, you know, at some point, he would have moved into this suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. I'm guessing he would have talked about, okay, so when this Jesus entered into Jerusalem, let's go to Psalm 22, and I'm guessing he would have quoted 22:16, that was written centuries before, and said, my enemies have surrounded me like a pack of dogs, an evil gang closes in on me, they have pierced my hands and my feet, I can count all my bones, my enemies stare at me and gloat, they divide my garments among them, and throw dice for my clothing. I'm just thinking he's going along here, and he's probably would have finished with Psalm 16:10. At least that's what I would have done if I were Jesus. Or Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." So I'm just thinking, he would have pieced this together. He's got this 7-mile journey. And this had to have been the best sermon that was never recorded. I mean, we don't know what he said there. I'm like, Luke, how'd you miss that? How did you not put that in the scriptures? But for whatever reason, this was not recorded of what Jesus said there. So Jesus gives this incredible sermon. I'm assuming it's incredible because it's Jesus explaining his entire ministry to these guys. And you know what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens there. Now something's going to happen later, but right at this moment, there's like not a darn thing. He preaches this sermon. We read a little bit later that they're going to stop and they're going to eat dinner, seemingly unaffected by what Jesus just said to them. Probably the greatest exposition of the scripture ever given. And they say, "Good sermon, Pastor, let's go eat." You know, and I look at that and I go, that's my biggest fear. That right here in this scripture is my biggest fear. I spend my week trying to meet people. I spend hours on a sermon for Sunday and I'm going to prepare for a small group later tonight. And sometimes I go to bed thinking, does any of it matter? Does any of what we do, does it make a difference in anybody's life? This isn't every night, but sometimes I do that. If you've ever taught a Bible study, or if you've ever raised kids, you've probably asked that question. Does this make a difference? Or will they get it? Some of you are in your 50s and 60s saying, will they get it? So let's go back to the passage. Verse 28. "And by this time, they were nearing Emmaus, the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he was going to go on. But they begged him. They said, 'Stay the night with us, since it's getting late.' So he went home with them." Here's the third thing Jesus is going to do. All right, he's already come alongside them. He's already opened up the scripture. The third thing is Jesus is open to disruption. Which is quite fascinating because I'm thinking Jesus is a pretty important person, right? Son of God, God in flesh, that's pretty important. And he's open to disruption. It appears, I mean, from the scripture, that he was on a mission somewhere else. He had something else to do, but he concedes to their desire and to their need at this moment. So that he could be with them. And so I'm reading this and I'm thinking, how open am I to God's disruptions in my life? How many of you just like disruptions? You like disruptions? Oh, you dislike them. Okay, all right, yeah. Yeah. And here's a reality. The reality is when Jesus comes into my life and I experience the gospel, it will be disruptive. The gospel by its very nature, because it's an invitation to a new story, is disruptive. And I would probably wager if you haven't experienced the gospel disrupting your life, you might not have experienced the gospel, because the gospel is disruptive. And am I open to those disruptions? Am I open to the disruptions of others? So let's see how this disruption plays out for these two disciples. Verse 30, it says, "And as they sat down to eat, he took bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared." Stranger things. Verse 32. "Then they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us as we talked, as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us. See, now there as a pastor, I'm like, oh, okay, it was worth it. It was doing something. I just didn't see it yet because their hearts were burning there. And then verse 33, it says, and within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. Kind of funny. They spend this whole time walking. And then within an hour, that's a pretty good pace. I mean, that's faster than I could run 7 miles. They're back in Jerusalem. Apparently, they're open to disruption. And probably when the gospel disrupts your life, you got to go talk to somebody about it. You got to go and say, hey, you're not going to believe this. And probably the rest of the guys who just saw Jesus are like, try us. Anyways, it says, they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He has appeared to Peter. Now you ladies are going, well, how come you didn't know this when the ladies told you? But anyways, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus appeared to them and how they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. It's fascinating. What is it about breaking the bread that they recognized him? And I'm thinking a couple things are going on here. One, I think this is somewhat a part of coming alongside people, is actually literally, physically sitting down, having a meal, getting to know one another. But I think there's something even more. I think the breaking of the bread opened their eyes to say, this is the one that was broken for us. He told us this whole story about this suffering servant and how he was going to be broken for the people so that they could be healed. When that bread is broken in two, it all clicks. Their eyes are open. It's at that moment when they say, this is the one who sacrificed for us. It's at that moment they say, didn't our hearts burn? Apparently they didn't recognize it before as they were going down the road. And then they think back and they say, did not our hearts burn as he talked on the road and explained the scriptures to us? This makes me think of John 15:13, that no greater love. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And think about it. The Bible says, how's the world going to know that we're Christians? By what? By our love. By our love, right? By our love. Now you can sacrifice without loving. I mean, you can do it for different reasons, but I don't think you can love without sacrificing. And there's this reality where the living word of God mirrored the written word of God. And it's in, and I don't want to understate this. It was in his brokenness that they saw him. It was in the brokenness. Which makes me think, when is the world going to see Christ in us? They're going to see it when we come alongside and when they see us sacrifice. Because at that moment, is it important to preach the Word of God? Absolutely. And I don't think it's because the Scripture is insufficient. Because the Scripture actually did what it was supposed to do. But when they saw the brokenness, that's when they understood that. And here's the reality. You're either on this road or you're surrounded by people that are on this road that need hope. And if you're on this road, I can tell you this. Jesus is right there. He's right there. That's why we call him God Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. This same Jesus is going to meet you out on that road. Now, an application for us as a church, as the body of Christ, we're the only organization that I know of that exists for the people that aren't already a part of that. If you think about that, we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for those that are not a part of it. That's why we have guest friendly, because we are inviting people to be a part of the kingdom, to be a part of what Christ is doing. And so how do we do this? Well, I think this is discipleship 101. You come alongside people. You open up the scriptures. You're open to being disruptive. And we're open to sacrificing. Sacrificing whatever my need is at this moment for other people. Don't forget this. It was in the breaking that they recognized him. It was in the breaking that they said, "That's Jesus. That's the resurrected one." Let's pray and we'll close in some songs. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're thankful. Thankful that you loved us so much that you sacrificed. That you were broken so that we could be made whole. And Lord God, I pray for those that are struggling today. I pray that you would meet them on that road. You'd meet their needs. And Father, I pray for us as a body of believers that we would go out. We would be open to disruption. We would be willing to come alongside others and to share good news of hope. Father, we are so thankful for you, for this day, and for life. We pray all these things in Christ's name.